Listener supported. WNYC Studios.
Just a reminder that this is a Best of Brian Lehrer show, so we won't be taking calls. But here's a recent favorite, my conversation with the first gay bishop of the Episcopal Church, Gene Robinson, about the future of gay marriage and the role of gays in various churches. This interview took place before the historic votes in Maine, Washington, and Maryland that approved gay marriage at the polls. Still, it's a good conversation, and thanks for listening today. WNYC. I'm very pleased to have in our studio Gene Robinson, the ninth bishop of New Hampshire in the Episcopal Church. His new book is called God Believes in Love, Straight Talk About Gay Marriage. Welcome to WNYC.
Thanks, Brian. I'm so delighted to be here.
And you're often introduced as the gay bishop. And for our listeners who aren't familiar with your story, could you give them the brief sort of one-minute version of how you came to be the bishop of New Hampshire and what your personal story has meant for the Episcopal Church?
Sure. I worked for the Diocese of New Hampshire as the assistant to the bishop for 18 years. And then when it came time for the clergy and laity to elect a new bishop, I was elected, I think because people knew me and trusted me and wanted me to be their bishop. But the wider Episcopal Church and the even wider Anglican Communion went into kind of a frenzy over this because I'm the first openly gay person ever to be elected bishop. So the last 9.5 years, I've been working as the bishop as my day job. And then outside of that, I guess, have been working for the cause of the full inclusion of gay and lesbian, bisexual and transgender people.
So God Believes in Love, title of the book. And you explain that you see the Bible as the Word of God, capital W, capital G, the Word of God, but not the words of God. Why do you make that distinction?
You know, there's a big division in Christianity in particular between those who believe that the words of the Bible were dictated by God. But in the more mainline traditions of the church, we believe that the Bible was inspired, but always has to be read in context. And we have to understand what those words meant at the time they were written and what they sounded like to the people who heard them before we decide whether or not it's eternally binding on us.
And in the book, you go through 7 passages in Scripture that are often cited as evidence that the Bible forbids homosexuality. And the big one that we always hear, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination.
Actually, in the book of Leviticus, lots of things are an abomination to God. And we have discarded that proscription for many, many other things. And yet conservative religious people pull this one out as if it's the one that is eternally binding, when in fact we've learned a lot about that culture and the cultures that surrounded it. And we understand that it may not mean what it at first appears to mean. Because, I mean, this will sound strange to you, but homosexuality was actually unknown in the ancient world. Everyone was assumed to be heterosexual. So anyone acting in a same-sex manner was considered to be acting against their nature. The whole notion of sexual orientation, the fact that a certain minority of us would be affectionately oriented towards people of the same gender, is an idea only about 140 years old.
Although it indicates, the fact that it's written in the Bible, that somebody thought about it.
Oh, sure.
And enough to find it threatening.
Right. Same-sex behavior was known, but people who practiced it were thought to be acting against their nature, and therefore it was proscribed. There are also actually other reasons that the context has changed. The idea of conception in biblical times was that the male sperm contained everything necessary for a new life to begin. Women only provided an incubation place. And so we have a lot of prescriptions against masturbation, against even the so-called sin of onan. A husband withdraws from his wife before ejaculation, and God strikes him dead. So we've come a long way on those two, but somehow we hold on to this one like it's forever.
Listeners, people are calling in already. If you want to speak to Episcopal Bishop Gene Robinson, we have a few minutes to take your calls at 212-433-WNYC. I would love to hear from some Episcopalians. Anyone else, welcome.
So would I.
We're very ecumenical here, so anybody may call 212-433-WNYC. To finish the thought about what's in the Bible, I mean, the Bible sort of legitimizes and regulates slavery. It includes rules for how masters are to treat their slaves and slaves how to treat their masters, rather than taking an abolitionist point of view.
You know, Jesus says this a remarkable thing at the Last Supper to his disciples. He says, "There is much that I would teach you, but you cannot bear it right now. So I will send the Holy Spirit who will lead you into all truth." I believe that God continues to reveal God's self to us. God revealed to us that slavery was wrong. God has revealed to us that our discrimination and denigration of women was wrong. I believe that the Holy Spirit is leading us to reassess our traditional stance about homosexual people.
Adam in the Cayman Islands, you're on WNYC. Hi, Adam.
Hello from the Cayman Islands.
Thanks for calling us again. What's up?
First of all, let me say I'm a complete liberal. I think it's ridiculous we're having a gay marriage argument in the 21st century. Generations will look back and laugh at what idiots we were. I'm totally pro-gay marriage, but I'm not totally pro-religion. I think my point that I wanted to make is I think people cherry-pick points out of the Bible that fits their worldview. I think you're doing it, and I think definitely the people on the other side of this issue do it because it's a man-made document. So I agree with what you're saying, but I just think this debate is just based on what people want to believe, and anyone could believe, take anything they want from the Bible. It's a pretty open argument.
Adam, thank you very much.
Yeah, Adam, I actually agree with you. I think both sides tend to focus on those passages that support their position. And let's be clear, about 95% of all the discrimination that LGBT people have experienced come at the hands of religious people. So our hands are very dirty on this. And part of what I'm trying to do is to ask the question, can a person of faith use scripture and use the tradition and use our own experience to make a religious case for gay marriage? I think, yes, that's what this book is about.
But to his point, because he's just anti-religion, if people on the extreme cultural right and people on the extreme cultural left can look at the Bible and be absolutely certain that God is on their side, then what's the whole point of the exercise if it's all faith-based?
Right. We have a long history of this where people are using scripture to justify what they want to do anyway. But there is an intelligent way to go about scripture. We know a lot more now about the cultures in which the scriptures were written and those that surrounded it. No one individual can decide what God's will is. That's why we need a community of people. And this is an issue about which faithful people can disagree. But I think we're going to increasingly see the weight of the argument on the side of the full inclusion of LGBT people.
Episcopal Bishop Gene Robinson, his new book is God Believes in Love, Straight Talk About Gay Marriage. In historical context, your appointment is widely cited as what split the Episcopal Church. After you were ordained, conservative members of the church left in protest. Do you feel like you brought it on in some way, or that this schism or schism, depending on your pronunciation preference, was inevitable?
You know, the so-called schism began with the ordination of women. I mean, it's really I think patriarchy is often at the source of all this. And certainly there were renewed efforts to leave the church. But let's remember that even using their numbers, only about 100,000 people left the Episcopal Church. That's out of a membership of over 2 million. So while that's not a small number, and while I am distressed about that, it's not the schism that the headlines would lead you to believe. And the fact of the matter is the Episcopal Church has cast its fate with gay and lesbian people. We have now admitted them and transgender people to all levels of leadership of the Episcopal Church, including that of bishop. And we are literally staking our life on this being God's will, that all of God's children should be valued.
Dan in Manhattan, you're on WNYC with Bishop Robinson. Hello.
Thank you for taking my call. I'm curious about the schism to which you referred before and why the Episcopal Church hasn't done more to confront the open-door policy initiated by the Catholic Church. Why isn't there sort of a corresponding open-door policy to disenfranchise Catholics, to welcome them to the Anglican Church?
As a matter of fact, Dan, we are welcoming enormous numbers of disaffected Roman Catholics into the Episcopal Church, partly because our worship is so similar, because we both draw upon early Christian liturgies for that worship. But I have lots of young families, especially with young kids, who come into the Episcopal Church to join, and they say, we're not going to raise our daughters in a church that doesn't value women, and we're not going to raise our kids in a church that doesn't welcome gay and lesbian people. So we're actually seeing a rather large migration from the Roman Catholic Church into the Episcopal Church. We haven't been perhaps very public about that. It seems a little bit rubbing it in the nose of the Roman Catholics, but I can tell you that is a fairly mass exodus.
Does that mean you recruit or you don't recruit?
We don't recruit. We welcome.
Where do you think organized religion is heading then? Are we headed towards a major split in which some churches or denominations are open to gay marriage and LGBT acceptance and maybe other related cultural issues, and others are staunchly against it?
You know, in many ways, liberals in various denominations have more in common than conservatives than they do with conservatives in their own denomination. I don't quite know how that's going to shake out because we have very different traditions and styles. But I do think you see a growing progressive movement within religions not to buy into the kind of values and reading of Scripture that we hear from the religious right.
Lauren in Brooklyn, you're on WNYC. Hello.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I love your show.
Thank you.
I'm an Orthodox Jew, and I have to really agree with the bishop when it comes to reading the Bible in its historical context, and especially with the issue of homosexuality. It's always been a very big issue for me, because how can God denounce something that you don't choose? But a Bible scholar friend of mine has this theory, which is very helpful for me in reconciling my own beliefs with what the Bible says. And what his theory is that the homosexuality that the Bible is referring to in its historical context may be more of exploitative relationships. Homosexuality in an exploitative sense between master and servant, or between,
That's fascinating historical theory. And, Lauren, I'm going to have to cut you short. I'm so sorry, because we're running out of time. Very briefly on this.
Yeah, Lauren.
Have you heard this?
I would say that it's even truer, what you say, of the Christian scriptures of the New Testament. Paul was very familiar with this practice in Roman and Greek culture of an older man taking a young boy, quote unquote, under his wing, using him sexually. And we would all condemn that. And no one is arguing for that.
So we will have to leave it there with Gene Robinson, the Episcopalian Bishop of New Hampshire. His new book is God Believes in Love, Straight Talk About Gay Marriage. So great to have you here.
Wonderful to be here.
Brian Lehrer on WNYC.